The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 3. Please join me there. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now in the fifth year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch in Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch in the region of Iatara, and Trachonius and Lysanias were tetrarch in Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. And be content with your wages. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clean his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them. He locked John up in prison. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we continue to examine your word and to see the things that you have said. Help us to understand in what ways these things apply to us, that you will be most glorified as we learn to love you more and as we learn to love our neighbors more. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look here and we see what is coming together as a climax. We had moved to this point and looked early on, and there had been 400 years of silence between the older covenant and the newer covenant, in which the people continued on going to the temple and doing their sacrifices. We can think of terms of our own lives. We can put ourselves in this category, the covenant people of God, still coming together, still offering up sacrifices of praise, the fruits of the lips coming together and waiting to see what is going to happen. In our own lives, we are called to look forward to the coming of Christ. And we see that this is the heart of the people here as well that have come out to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist. As they listen to his power and as they listen to the authority with which he preached, they're saying, could this be him? Could this be him? Has he finally come? He was promised in the book of Genesis, the seed of the woman was going to come and going to crush the head of the serpent, is going to come and give us deliverance. They have gone through their captivity for centuries, and now they're wondering, could this be him? Now, these people that have come out, they're not just the people that have been going to the temple to worship. They're not just the good Jews that had been going to synagogue. In the tradition that we come from, there are oftentimes special services. And the people that came out to the special services, we could look at each other and say, uh-huh, I see you're one of the good ones, like me. You've come out for the special service. You're one of the good ones. Well, these people, this is apart from just the temple worship. They have heard that, hey, there's this great preacher. There's a great preacher out in the desert. Sounds like one of the Old Testament prophets. Let's go listen to him. So here they all come. And here they all come. People are coming from all of the cities to look and to listen. And his message to them was pretty shocking. He didn't look at them and say, there you are, the good ones. I'm glad you're here. Here we are, the special ones. But he looks at these people who are the covenant people of God, come out for the special service, come out to be baptized, and he levels a finger at them and screams at them, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to escape the wrath that comes? As if to say, do you imagine that because you're here, you are good? Do you imagine that that's the reality? He says to them, and don't say, we have Abraham as our father. And that pulls it off. Don't even imagine. And we could say to one another, and don't even imagine that because you have the blue banner, you're pulling it off. Don't even imagine that because you're a covenanter, you are pulling it off. He says, I tell you the truth, God could raise up children for himself from the gravel in the parking lot to be his people. Don't think you have arrived. As we look at this message, there's something I find shocking in the message that's brought here, apart from being called a brood of vipers. Verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to them. Would anyone here ever imagine to have a finger leveled at you and be called a brood of vipers would mean preaching the gospel to them? It's a shocking statement. It's a confusing statement to imagine that this is a part of bringing the good news. We look and see that he had made the statement for you all, for this tree that you think that you are, if you're not producing fruit, he tells them, you're not, and the axe is already at the root of the tree. He warns them as a community. He's warning them, as we see, as individuals, when they begin asking their questions, you have to produce fruit in keeping with repentance to imagine that you are a part of this covenant family. Now, we can look and say, yeah, but, you know, John the Baptist, although he's in the New Testament, that's an Old Testament prophet right there. If ever I saw an Old Testament prophet, look at this guy. Look at the things that he is saying. Well, with this in mind, and to answer this tension, let's go to Galatians chapter 6 together. Verse 7. No one's going to argue about this being in the New Testament. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh, reaps corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of the faith. We look at our lives and see that intertwined with the gospel, or tied to the gospel, is love and good deeds towards one another. Striking at this point that John the Baptist isn't even saying, love God, love God, love God, produce that fruit. But he's making this expression and explaining, you know, you don't love God if you're not taking care of each other. And Jesus is about to kill you, is what he is saying plainly to them. So he brings this message upon us, and as we would imagine ourselves, good covenant children, having been brought together, we take this message and we apply it directly to our own lives. And he is saying, if you're really his, then really love each other. If you're really his, then really provide for each other. That this is and must be the reality of your lives, or you will be reaping what you have sown. I remember early on in my salvation having come across that Galatians 6:7, printing it out and putting it on my wall in my office. And it was always terrifying for me. I hope you don't lose that peace. Perhaps even now you could look back at your week and look at the things that you have planted. And remember that those things that you have planted will indeed grow to everlasting life and for the glory of the Father, or for something dreadful for us to reap. So again, if you are really his, then really love. Our first step, number one, is Christian living happens in real time. That is to say that the things that we face and the things that are taking place, Luke 3:1, we see that a time frame is laid out, and we can look back and we can look at history and we can see when these governors were in place, that this was happening in real life, this was happening in real time. Perhaps you imagine in your life that you have to wait for something else to take place before you can love your neighbor. Once my kids are out of school, I'll have time to love my neighbor. When I'm not homeschooling, I'll have time to love my neighbor. I remember we would think during school, we would think this summer then, we'll have time. And when summer happens, they're like, oh no, no one has any time for anything in summer. In fact, we're going to have to cancel our Bible studies. And maybe we'll cancel a few prayer meetings because it's summer. And then we think, well, when summer's over, then we'll have time. And summer comes and goes, and we still don't have time. You see, the realities of life and the realities of the Christian life is it has to happen in real time. Loving our neighbors isn't something that we all of a sudden have time to do when other things are done or other things are over. But the reality of loving our neighbors is it has to be taking place even now. Our next step, number two, is see your circumstances in the light of Scripture. That is to say, life happens in the light of Scripture, or that Scripture speaks to your circumstances so that you can understand your circumstances. Sometimes it takes the heaviest pressures of life for us to look and say, what is this? How is this happening? How could this be going on in my life? It's as if we paint a picture of what we think life should be and what life should be like. And then all of a sudden, when life isn't like our cartoon that we have drawn, we're shocked and we're amazed. How is it life is not like my cartoon? How can it be? Well, when we look at the scripture, we see a heaviness to it, don't we? We see a weight to it, don't we? We see people being born. We see people dying. We see people falling away from the faith, even handed over to Satan, as the scripture describes it. That this is the reality of life. We look at what was taking place in the life of John the Baptist, and we look at that last verse. Herod added to his own wickedness by locking John in prison. When we continue on, and as we look at the rest of the gospel, we'll see that ultimately John is even beheaded. Does that look like your cartoon for life? It certainly doesn't look like our cartoon Bibles that we share with our children, does it? We look and see life is going to be hard. People will be born. People will die. People will fall away. People will be put in prison. It is described in verses 3 and 4. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And as we look at the scripture, what has been written concerning you? We look in Psalm 2 that a holy people will come, arrayed in holiness, coming willingly in the day of Christ's power. That's you. But we also look in scripture, and Jesus says, you will be hated by all on account of me and on account of my name. And it is the one who endures to the end that will be saved. There is a pressure present that shows us what will be taking place. Our next step is see salvation as an escape from wrath. See salvation as an escape from wrath. Verse 7. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I don't know what imagery you get with a brood of vipers. I have never actually come across a brood of vipers. The closest I've had was a startle up on the hills out here. I was climbing up in an area that I call the Black Cliffs, because there's these great big black cliffs. Makes sense. And I'm climbing down, and as I'm moving, something moved next to me. And I looked over, and because I didn't see anything in the dry leaves, I thought, must be a toad, because a toad just blends in perfectly with dry leaves. And I'm looking, and I still don't see what had moved. And I moved closer. And I moved a little closer, and I moved a little closer, and there was a fern coming out. And I looked between the leaves of the fern, and when I did, I saw a red eye staring at me. And this thing struck at me, and I'm pretty sure it was a copperhead at that point. All other snakes have run from me. This snake came flying at me, and I started bounding down this hill of loose rocks to get away from this thing. This idea in the picture of a brood of vipers, nobody goes up and says, oh, I'm going to look at this brood of vipers and see how close I'm going to get. The idea is you would flip over a rock or something, and all of a sudden there is a brood, a host of snakes crawling all over top of each other right in front of you, and you're shocked by how close they are. They're disgusting and they're terrifying, and you spring to get away from them. That's what John's talking about. He points at the assembly, and he says, you're disgusting. You're disgusting like a bunch of snakes crawling all over top of each other. And these are the people that came out to be baptized. So how do we understand the disgustingness of this and the disgustingness of an assembly? Well, when we look at ourselves and realize that when we had been created in real righteousness, in real holiness, real goodness, real beauty with dominion over the creatures. In the Proverbs in chapter 8, when it's talking from Jesus' perspective, it says Jesus looked and he rejoiced in the sons of men. That there was to be such beauty. Now, what's more disgusting than something that's been made beautiful and has been marred? Something that has been made beautiful and has been made disgusting. We look at ourselves and we see the reality of our sin is to be understood as disgusting. It is heinous. It is horrible. The darkest times in your life will be when you can tolerate your own sin and not see it as disgusting, as heinous, as horrible. Something to be recoiled from and sprung away from like a brood of vipers. And we look and we see and we understand that what God is bringing to pass is a great salvation that is specifically from his wrath. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand." This picture of him standing there and swiping and wiping down all the harvest. And he will gather the wheat into his barn. He says, but the chaff that's left over, he is going to carefully gather it. And everybody had the picture in their head of someone going around their harvest, going around their threshing floor with their broom and getting every little bit swept up. Every little bit, carefully gathering what's left, pulling it all together, and they could see the blaze in their mind. They could feel the heat. They could smell the fire. It will be carefully gathered, and they will be burned with an unquenchable fire. This is the wrath of God accomplished when Jesus comes back. He is coming again. He has come for salvation. He comes back for judgment. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, our salvation, we understand that it is not gained by the good that we do. We know that. Faith. We're saved as a gift by grace, by faith. And this not of your own is given as the gift of God. And yet we look here and we see that in the midst of faith, in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of God's covenant people, we are being specifically called to throw off our sin. So our fourth step is break from sinful habits. These things that you've been tolerating, kill them. Kill them. It's shocking. We look and see in the terms that he is speaking about the ways that the hills will be brought low. We see what is going to be being accomplished. Verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the books of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. What's that mean for you? Do you look at your life and can you find your crooked paths? Can you see again and again where you go off of the trail, where God has made a light for your feet and a lamp for your path? Every ravine will be filled in. Can you picture the dark places that you continue to go to? Going down into the shadow, going down into the cold. like a dog returning to its vomit, you find yourself returning to your folly in the shadow where we imagine God does not see and will not punish. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. Do you see those high places as is described in the older covenant where the people would go to worship in the high places? Go to worship someone who is not God. Do you look and you see these things that stand in your way? And every mountain and hill will be brought low, and the crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth. Do you see your own roughness? The ways that you treat others, and your lack of grace in your life. These are the sinful habits. These are the fruits of the flesh that you and I are called to throw off and to put off. So we then look at our salvation, and this is our fifth step, to see salvation as new life. New life. To see our salvation as great things that are actually being accomplished in us, beautiful things that are being accomplished in us. Again, Luke 3:3, and he came into the hill district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And again, verses 4-6, and look and see, is this new life? Is this new life? And would this look like new life for you? As it is written in the books of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. We look at the scripture and we see that the greatest commandments is to love God and to love our neighbor. Here he's focusing specifically on loving our neighbor. We get those passages from Matthew 22:37-40. We get the picture of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That in our lives there will be patience and kindness and goodness. That in our lives we will not be keeping record of wrong towards one another. That this is the new life we are given. Galatians 5:17-23, we're given those fruits of the flesh versus those fruits of the Spirit. That in the fruits of the Spirit, as Christ has given us his Spirit, we will be living this new life. And this brings us to our sixth step. Live out your salvation in real love. Live out your salvation in real love. Luke 3:8-14. Now take this in. This is what is being described as real fruit in life. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you, from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So there's the threat. The gospel, as it's being told, admonition and the gospel being placed on the people. They rightly respond. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, what shall we do? And he answered and said to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. There it is. Are there people around us that don't have a shirt to put on or a clean shirt to put on? Are there people around us who don't have food to eat? There are. There are. This past week, I had the opportunity to have some interaction with the homeless shelter in downtown Beaver Falls, and they get people. They do get people there. And you're allowed to show up at 7 o'clock in the evening if you need a place to live. And you go, and they'll give you something to eat. In the morning, I don't think they get breakfast in the morning, and they're excused at 7 o'clock in the morning then. Trails Ministry has stuff put together for them to come in and have some stuff to eat if they're willing to help out where they're asked. And then what? And then what for them? How many of us have skipped a lunch recently? That's tough, isn't it, for most of us? And then they wander and they look. It was posted this past week that a man that we've had interaction with during the middle of the week tried to get into somebody's house, tried to break into their house. And I wasn't surprised because he probably needed something to eat. And he's slow. And he doesn't have relatives. And he doesn't have friends. We looked this morning in our Sabbath school class when Jesus was speaking, and he said, it's not the healthy that need a physician, but it's the sick. And we compared that to somebody with a broken leg, someone that actually needs help. And so we look and we see the reality, and we are told in Scripture that our faith has to be real. You can't say to someone who is hungry or needs a shirt, go be blessed, and leave them hungry and leave them without a shirt. There is to be a reality to our faith. And they said, what shall we do? And he would answer and said to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said, then, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, but be content with your wages. We look and see the reality of our salvation is to be us acting justly. That is fair. That is loving. And oftentimes in our lives, it's going to look like us intentionally living below our means. Care for other people. Do we need the stuff that we have? Do we need it? Do other people need it more? Fruit in our life looks like loving our neighbor. And again, this isn't salvation, but this is salvation revealed. This is salvation demonstrated. Luke 3:6. It even came up from Isaiah, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. How does your neighbor see your salvation? How do the homeless see your salvation? How do they see it? Salvation is demonstrated by fruit. And now we all know that if you take an artificial tree, no matter how hard an artificial tree tries, it's not going to produce real fruit or any fruit whatsoever. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following, it's the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our lives. The fruit of being with Jesus, the fruit of knowing Jesus, the fruit of loving Jesus. That we would love God and therefore love our neighbor. That we would love God and we would then love as we have been loved. And it will be demonstrated to others, then the world will see the salvation of God in the ways that you love your neighbor. The reality of your salvation being demonstrated. In Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Have you been purchased? Have you been purchased by the blood of Christ? If so, then you are not your own. To live however you please. But we have been purchased that we would display the salvation of God in accordance with this gospel and demonstration of real fruit that will look like meeting people's real needs. So who will we be then? The brood of vipers? The children of God. Let's demonstrate real love, that demonstrate real faith, loving as we have been loved. Have you been loved? Have you really been saved? If so, then really love in His name. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You for the message that has been given from Your Word. And we thank You that this morning, as we have read Your Word and as Your Word has been proclaimed, we have heard You this morning. God, please produce real fruit in us and truly be glorified as we love our neighbors in Your name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.